All right, well, good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning, Book of Numbers, chapter 11. Bet that's not what you saw coming after an announcement like that. Book of Numbers, chapter 11 is where we're going to start this morning, though. Brent has just laid out before you a timeline, especially next couple of Sundays, what I'm doing this morning, what David will be doing next Sunday morning. David and I together will do a text talk tonight, and especially if you are not in the habit of coming on Sunday evenings, this is a Sunday evening when you really need to be here. You need to be here every Sunday night, but especially this Sunday night where Dave and I will continue the conversation about the nature of elders, their work, their qualifications, and how that impacts this local congregation. And so really encourage you to be here tonight for that as well. One of the most important things a congregation ever does is it selects its elders. It selects its leadership. Obviously, God gave the qualifications, and we'll be talking about that in the next couple of weeks. But it is up to us to discern and apply those qualifications God has given and make the right decision when it comes to selecting the elders that serve among us. It's also one of the most dangerous and challenging things a congregation does. The stakes and consequences for misjudging and appointing the wrong men can be severe. It can lead ultimately to a congregation's eventual falling away because the shepherds are not capable or not qualified to do the job. It's also dangerous because it puts all of us individually to a test, especially those of us maybe who aspire to the office, but maybe over the course of this process discover that maybe the way we see ourselves is not the way our brethren see us in this congregation. There's always the risk of hurt feelings, of thwarted ambitions and intentions, of denied goals. And that is always a hard thing to accept. If you find yourself in that kind of a situation, this is a time in which we are really challenged with how much our love for the Lord and doing His things first and foremost, and then our ability to defer to each other is put to the test. It can be a very challenging thing. What I want to do, and as we prepare to do this thing together over the next couple of months, is I want to this morning talk with you, as is on the screen there, about the nature and the work of elders. And the way I want to do it, I'm not going to put much up on the screen this morning. You're going to have your Bible open and be following along in your Bible. Really, all I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to put the three major terms on the screen there that the New Testament uses for this role or this work. The men who serve in this capacity are variously the New Testament referred to as elders or as overseers or as, Brent just used the term even, shepherds. These or pastors, if you've got the older King James translations in a couple of places. A shepherd and a pastor are really the same thing. And those are the three major terms that the New Testament uses to describe this role and to describe this work. Now, one of the things that we sometimes do is, and what I want to try to avoid this morning, the time that I'm going to talk with you this morning, I want to avoid the temptation, even though I'm going to give into it a little bit, but the temptation is to draw almost hard, fast lines, to kind of take these three terms and kind of put them in boxes. On one level, we know it's all the same role, it's all the same work, but we use these different words in ways that sometimes cause us to not integrate into our thinking the different facets that each of these terms brings to the role or to the work. It's kind of like that old story. Remember that old story about the blind men feeling the elephant? Remember that story? And you have three or four blind men, and they're feeling the elephant, and they're talking to each other about what this thing is that they are experiencing and touching there together. And one blind man's feeling the trunk, and he describes it as kind of like a snake. And one of the blind men towards the back, who's got the elephant by its back leg, is saying, no, it's not like a snake. It's more like a tree with a big trunk. And you get the idea. The idea is that sometimes in life, something is so big that we're kind of like the blind men, where from different sides or different angles, something is true, something is perceived a certain way. If you grab an elephant by the trunk, it seems like a snake. You grab it by the back leg, it seems like a tree, something large and fixed and immovable. Because if you try to pull around that elephant by its leg, it's not going anywhere. Sometimes in life, we need multiple metaphors, multiple terms that begin to capture one role, one work, one big idea. Does that make sense this morning? And so one of the things that happens sometimes is either in our preference for one term over another, we always call the men who serve in this way elders, or we always call them shepherds. One of the things that happens is we wind up losing maybe some aspect, some part of the larger, and more importantly, the complete picture of who these people are and what this role, what this work is. And so that's what I want to do in the time that I have with you this morning. Now, inevitably, after I've said all of that, inevitably we do have to look at each of these three terms and how they are used. And so I understand that that's what we're about to do. But understand the goal is to create in our minds and in our understandings this unified, holistic portrait of the role and of the work. So I ask you to open your Bibles this morning to, of all places, the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And the reason we go to Numbers chapter 11 is first and foremost, we want to talk about the description or the term for the role as an elder, that the person, the man who serves this way, and collectively the men who work together this way are elders. The actual, that role, that concept, it's not unique to the New Testament church. The fact of the matter is, going all the way back in the Bible, God's people have always been led at some level, in some way, by the older or the aged among them. By calling the men who serve in this role in this way elders, we're already saying something about them. We're saying they got some gray hair on them, or maybe in some cases, no hair on them. But the point is, they've got some age and some experience. That's part of what comes with the ability to lead well. And so the book of Numbers chapter 11, what you actually have here is the story of Moses, even though he is God's man and inspired by God for the role and the work that he's been given as the great liberator of God's people from Egyptian slavery, as the great covenant bringer and lawgiver on Mount Sinai. Moses, as he goes deeper in through the years in his work as the leader of God's people, Moses becomes overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed with the scope of it, to the point that he and God kind of get frustrated with each other. God gets angry at Moses, and Moses is frustrated with God in Numbers chapter 11. Oh, about verse 11 or so, Moses starts to get a little saucy with the Almighty. Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid the burden of all this people on me? And he goes on to kind of, you know, chide God a little bit, as it were. Was it I who conceived this people? These aren't my people, God. This isn't my problem. I was not the one who brought them forth, was I? Why should you say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get the food for these people? They weep to me saying, give meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. If you're going to deal thusly with me, kill me at once. If I have actually found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. I'm sick of the job. I'm tired of the burden. And it's interesting, God's response. Verse 16 is God's response. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men, but look at where he goes. He wants Moses to gather 70 men, and of course we get the symbolic significance of that number. 70 men, but from among the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there. Take of the Spirit who's upon you, put them upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. And so there in the book of Numbers, Moses is basically told to get helpers. And the helpers God wants Moses to find are elders, older men who have already, in one sense, proven themselves for this work by the fact that they are recognized as elders and serving as elders among their people in their various tribes and clans and families. And the fact of the matter is, then, as you turn through the rest of Moses' life, and you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, which is the end of his life, one of the things that you see when you begin to flip when you begin to flip through the book of Deuteronomy, as well as so much of the rest of the Old Testament thereafter, but especially in Deuteronomy, where you have the beginning of the transition. Moses is about to die. Moses is about to leave. And so leadership is going to have to be exercised no longer just through this one inspired man, even though Joshua for a season longer will be Moses' successor and God's servant. But Moses' death is the beginning of the end until the days of the kings, of one individual man having all authority vested in him, or being God's lone or primary representative and law enforcer. And so what happens through much of the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, and then again into the Old Testament, is we find elders as the respected, wise, prudent, discerning, knowledgeable, and experienced men of their community being used to apply the law, to discern the law, to make judgments among God's people about how particular laws apply to particular situations. Throughout much of the rest of the Old Testament, you would find the elders, you would find them sitting in the city gate, and they would bear witness to transactions that were made among the people who lived there. They would perhaps represent the community in some serious matter in some parts of the law. Like, for instance, if a body is found in a field murdered and dead, and the murderer is not known who it is, the elders of the nearest city will be called to come out and testify and basically take an oath that we know of no murderer among us since the body was found closest to our city. Sometimes the elders would thus represent the city as a whole in some serious matter. And not only would they serve as witnesses or serve as representatives, but they would also exercise discipline in the community. It was the elders' job. It was the elders' job in the book of Deuteronomy to, in their various communities, enforce the law of God. And so, like, for instance, in Deuteronomy 22, if a man has falsely accused his new wife of unchastity, and it turns out that is a false accusation and thus a serious defamation of her character and her family's character, the elders in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 18 shall take that man and chastise him, fine him 100 shekels of silver, give it to the girl's father because he publicly defamed the virgin of Israel. And so it was up to the elders, thus, in a sense, in their community, as the older, wiser, experienced, respected, prudent, discerning, and knowledgeable men. It was up to them in their community to enforce the law and the standards of God when younger or other members of the community stepped out of line. And so when you come to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31, and you get to the very end of it, as Moses is now wrapping up and transitioning out of his life and into death, we read this in Deuteronomy 31, beginning of verse 9. So Moses, as he's wrapping up now, he wrote this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant. And we're used to that much. We recognize and we remember that the priests in particular, and the Levites as their assistants, were the custodians of the law. They were the ones who were responsible for teaching it to Israel and making sure that Israel knew the law. But it wasn't just them, interestingly, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. Moses wrote the law, he gave it to the priests, sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. But look at the next phrase. And to who else? All the elders of Israel. Why were the elders included in that mandate? Because the priests, of course, would be associated and largely affiliated and living around the tabernacle at first, and then later, the temple. When it comes to the day-to-day life of God's people, scattered as they would be throughout the land, who most immediately and who was most local to the average Israelite in the conduct of their daily life, and whether or not the law was going to be rightly observed in a particular town, village, city, community? It was going to be the elders of that town, village, city, or community. And so while in one sense the priests at the temple were the ones who ultimately kept the true master custody of the law, when it comes to day-to-day life, God expected the elders of his people to be the ones who made sure that God's standards on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis were maintained throughout the body of Israel. And so Moses commanded them, who's them? The priests and the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place where he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. And so that was part of the work of elders going all the way back to ancient Israel. Part of what elders were elders were the aged, venerable, respected, experienced members of their community. The men who sat in the city gate and were ultimately where the health of their local community, their local village or city, where the spiritual and health of their community was maintained through their work, bearing witness, through their work of exercising discipline, through their work of teaching or reminding people what the law of God says about a particular matter that may be vexing or concerning their particular community. That's what the elders were for. And so and throughout the rest of the Bible, the scripture sings the praises of the aged. Proverbs 16 and verse 31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. You know, what do we think about when we think about young people? We think about people who are young and they're strong, they're vigorous, they're energetic. How many of you were sitting there this morning saying, I wish I had the energy now that I had when I was 25? Yeah, that's the glory of the young, and it is a glory. That's the good thing about youth. You have strength and you have energy, but the Proverbs is not done. The honor of old men is their gray hair. Because what the gray hair says is this is a man, this is a person who's lived a while and seen some things. And if they followed God in their agedness, in their gray-headedness, if they followed God, they know something about how to pursue spiritual maturity. It's interesting along the same line that one of the marks of God's judgment of a people is that the young rule in place of the aged and experienced. Think about Isaiah chapter 3, where God says, as punishment of his people, I will make mere lads their princes. Capricious children will rule over them. The people will be oppressed each by another, each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. And so I think one of the things, especially as we think a little bit this morning about the role of the elder, the overseer, the shepherd, is that that word elder, again, demarks the importance of age in this work, of experience, and therefore spiritual maturity in this work. And it reminds those of us who are younger that even though we live in a world in which youth is exalted over age, as we talk about sometimes, even though we live in a time and a place in which, unfortunately, in our culture, the older spend tens of thousands of dollars to look younger than they are. In God's view, if the goal is maturity, if the goal is a walk with God that bears fruit over time, there's nothing to be ashamed of in those gray hairs and those wrinkles. If you follow God, they can actually be the mark, the crown of a life well lived. And so those of us who are younger need to remember when we have our own, for instance, doubts or concerns over what the older are deciding among us. Can the older be out of touch sometimes? Yeah. But that's not such a bad thing in a decadent culture. The question is, are they in touch with God and God's values? Are they in touch with how to accomplish spiritual maturity? And so the term elder conveys much about the experience and the life of the person who serves in this role and does this work. But moving on to overseers and to shepherds, in some ways those terms often actually appear close together. Those two words often appear close together. I'm in the book of Ephesians now, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm in the word Ephesians chapter 4, where one of the things that in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul reminds us is in verse 11, that he here in the context is Christ, the resurrected and ascended Christ, who has gone back to God's right hand, where he now reigns and intercedes for us. But in his absence, in the years and centuries and now millennia of his absence until he returns to claim his people forever, he left gifts, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And the gifts were not material, the gifts were spiritual. And the gifts in particular were not just spiritual, they were roles, they were works, they were a certain type of person that can fill various roles or works in his church. And so Ephesians 4 and verse 11, many of you I know are very familiar with this. But he says that it says that Christ gave some as apostles, whose work continues on again with us even now. We're reading an apostle's words right now. The apostles may be physically dead, but their spiritual work goes on in Scripture. And so God has a gift, a permanent gift to the church, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists who do what David and Hunter and Randy and I do, and some as pastors and teachers. Pastors, that's that word, again, maybe you have a newer translation, shepherd, that word pastor. And that word pastor, again, just means a shepherd. We don't use that word that way much. The religious world has corrupted that word. But the word pastor originally really meant a shepherd. Stop and think about it. When we talk about something that's a peaceful outdoor scene, we call it a pastoral scene. Or where do we keep the livestock? We keep them out in the pasture, from the same root, same idea. That's where the livestock are. And so a pastor is someone who deals with pastures. Get it? All right. And so that's where that root in English originally came from, but what it meant. Now, in the religious world, that word has become corrupted, where some individual, often single man, serves as the role of pastor, capital P, for an entire religious group. But that's not what the New Testament meant when it offered this term. Collectively, you never see in the New Testament, you never see anything less than a group of men exercising, at least two or more men exercising the role of pastor together. But that's part of what Christ gave the church. For the church to be, for his body to be what she needed to be, she needs elders. She needs shepherds. To what purpose? What is the goal of all of us who serve in some role listed here in Ephesians chapter 4? It's for the equipping of the saints. It's that the local congregation may be able to do the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. Specifically, verse 13, we're looking for the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. And that's why those of us who preach, to bring the knowledge of God's word to the people of God for their maturity. That's why elders, or pastor, that's why they do that. Because from their side, and we'll talk a little bit more in just a minute about their work even more so, but that's where they do. They have a role as well in producing maturity. That's the goal. Unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. At the end of the day, the most basic thing that we are doing in this local congregation is we are not a social club. We are not a social outlet. There is benefit in our relationships, absolutely. But what's the number one goal, according to Paul, and what we're doing? What does all of our work need to ultimately revolve around? Our collective work revolves around Christ in you being formed. That's the goal. And so preachers play their role, and elders, shepherds, pastors play their role in that as well. And so related, as I mentioned, to that is the term overseer. You'll find some passages, I'll mention a couple in a minute, but passages in which shepherding and overseeing are essentially used together as synonyms. In fact, one of the most famous and familiar passages, Brent put it up on the screen just a moment ago, because it contains one of the passages or paragraphs on the specific qualifications of elders or shepherds. And it actually says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. That's also the term Paul prefers to use in Philippians chapter 1 when he begins his address to the Philippian congregation, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. And so overseers, again, just kind of means these are the people who literally oversee the work. These are the people who oversee the work. They are the ones who are ultimately where the buck stops. They are the ones who will be held accountable by God for the spiritual condition of the congregation and what they did about it, wherever they were elders or overseers or shepherds. That's going to be their, part of their accountability on Day of Judgment. They will answer for their own lives. They will answer to God for how they shepherded or oversaw their sphere of responsibility before the Almighty. Have your Bible. A couple more passages and we'll be done this morning. I'm in Acts chapter 20 now, and this is an important place. Acts chapter 20. I want you to see something here. Paul, just like Moses, who he knew his life was up, works in the book of Deuteronomy to hand off to the Levites and to the elders the role of law enforcer, as it were, of teacher and enforcer of the law. Paul, here in the book of Acts, knows that his life is going in a different direction. His life is going in a different direction. He knows that he will never come back to Ephesus again in the book of Acts chapter 20. And so it's time for him to hand off from an apostle to those who will, in the longer term, be responsible for the spiritual well-being of the Christians in that community. And so while he was passing through the port city of Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, he sent to Ephesus, and Luke says that he called to himself the elders of the church. He calls the Ephesian elders to them. And he does two things in his speech that follows. First of all, he just bears witness that he did his work correctly. Because again, for all of us who do the Lord's work, it is important that we are able to, with clear conscience, give an honest reckoning that we've played our role to its fullest. And so Paul begins by bearing witness that he did his part correctly. Then what he does in the second half of the speech, I'm down in verse 28 now. Then what he does in the second half of the speech is he basically calls them to do their work well going forwards. And I like what Paul says here in Acts chapter 20. It's one of the best summaries of what it means to be an elder, an overseer, a shepherd of the people of God. He says to them in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves, of course, because elders can fall into sin, and the consequences for an elder falling into sin are not just great for him personally, but they can be devastating for the congregation. The man who chooses to serve publicly and be used by the church in this way bears the responsibility even more so in his own life, because his own sins, his own flaws, his own failures are magnified in their effect because of the public consequences of them. So the first thing Paul says is watch out for yourself. Be on guard for yourselves, but also then be on guard for all the flock. Be on guard. That's a fundamentally defensive position. What are we defending from? The world? Satan? Sin? It's a fundamentally defensive position. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. See, I like that. You've gotten this passage, all three terms rolled into one. He calls the elders, verse 17, and then here, and verse 28, you've got overseers who are called to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, which is a great reminder as the practical level as we go through the next few weeks and do this. And again, it can be a dangerous time because the risk of maybe someone's feelings getting hurt because they realize that they are not seen the way others see, or the way they see themselves, others do not see them. Let's remember that ultimately it's about Jesus' church that he bought with his blood. I know that after my departure, look at what happens, verse 29. I know that after my departure, here's why you have to be defensive. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Furthermore, verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. One of the most basic things that elders have to do is guard their flock, their people, from false teaching. And that teaching can come from outside. Verse 29, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Sometimes that can come from outside. Sometimes that can come from bad religious teaching out in the world somewhere that somebody is listening to on the internet or reading books, and they absorb these ideas. And the elders have to warn us against sometimes being careful about what we listen to or what we watch on the internet or what kind of books we read. The danger can come from outside. But also, Paul says, verse 30, the elders have to guard from inside. Sometimes from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things. And that's the other thing that elders have to do then sometimes is, as shepherds, they have to guard the flock against the wolves. Remember, Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount that famous analogy about false teachers and false prophets. They seem like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And that's part of why you want elders as men of discernment, men of prudence, who are not just individually living the life correctly, but they themselves have demonstrated through how they've raised their kids and how they live their life, that they can discern spiritual danger from truth. Because one of the things that Paul hits so hard to those Ephesian elders who he knows he's not going to see again is, you have to protect the people of God. Not just from external threats, not just because you need to turn off the 700 Club or something, but sometimes because even those who we recognize as brethren can themselves go astray and begin to teach and say things that ought not be said. And the elders must defend against that as well. Verse 31, therefore, be on the alert, remembering night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Keeping on the alert, that's one of the basic stances of the elders going forward. They, as much as anybody, should be on the alert for spiritual danger all around us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. There, the Hebrew writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. One of the reasons we obey and submit to elders is because they keep watch accountable to God for how they do their duty. That language there, though, that the Hebrew writer uses in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, that they keep watch. That word there in the original kind of carries hints with it of staying awake at night, insomnia. They don't sleep. You may sleep, but they stay up. Maybe even the idea here that you could get the idea a little bit of what elders are relative to the rest of us. Remember when your children were young, and sometimes you'd be the one to stay up at night to make sure that they, you know, when they were sick, maybe they got to sleep and were able to stay asleep. Or you ever go on that family road trip and everyone else is sleeping in the car, but dad is the one who stays up driving through all hours while especially the children sleep in peace and safety. Yeah. Yeah, that's part of what it means to be an elder. That you, for the spiritually younger and the spiritually vulnerable in your charge, you keep watch over those souls as one who will give an account. And part of what the Hebrew writer reminds us is because for them to be able to rightly keep watch, for them to rightly be able to guard the flock, they have to have some authority. There has to be some authority inherent in what they do. Ultimately, they answer to God for how they use that authority, not us. And so one of the things that becomes apparent then, and this is something that we all need to remember as we, as a congregation, work with our elders. And that includes the current elders and their discernment about the names that we submit and whether they're qualified or not in our current elders' judgment, because they are still shepherding this flock even through this process. What it means is that in light of their maturity and their character and their experience, especially those of us who have been in this congregation for a long time, the good long-term experience this congregation has had under the elders we currently have, for we are well led. What it means is in light of their maturity, their character, their experience, is that we should give them the benefit of the doubt as long and as much as we can. It's part of why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. You know, elders have lived a life in which they should be given the benefit of the doubt, not because they can't sin, but because when you work in public, do sometimes, if you do your job well, do you sometimes make some people upset with you? Might they start gossiping and slandering about you? Yeah, that's entirely possible. As I like to remind parents sometimes, if you never make your kids angry, you're not doing it right. Part of spiritual fatherhood, shepherding, leading younger to maturity is sometimes making, perhaps for the sake of truth and God's will being honored, sometimes making those under their charge upset, angry, frustrated. And so Paul tells Timothy, you don't take an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now those who continue in sin, you rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. Again, the life of an elder has great consequence publicly. It might be that an elder really is in sin, and there are enough witnesses that can bear to the fact. But ultimately what we are left with, is an idea that these men are the mature among us. That's ultimately, when you read the list of this particular qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, which we'll be talking about next week, what you're really seeing is, and what God is really saying is, I want spiritually mature men. I want men who have formed Jesus Christ in themselves and are able to do it in others as well. That's why an elder's house matters. And again, there's some nuances and some things to say about that, but part of why an elder's home matters is this. If a man can do it at home in the smaller sphere, then a man has shown he has the skills to do it in a larger sphere. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, still in verse 7, listen again to what the Hebrew writer says. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. See how that works? The leadership among us are to be those who live the life of Jesus in a mature way, and are willing and able to teach and show the rest of us how to come to that same maturity in Christ. And so we are served by elders, aged men among us who have life experience, knowledge, and how to achieve spiritual maturity and how to lead others to spiritual maturity. They are overseers. They ultimately are where the buck stops. They oversee the work of this local congregation. And finally, they are shepherds. They are shepherds. They are leaders of the flock of God's people. They are the ones who know how to protect and know how to feed. I think that's part of the power of that image of shepherd ultimately. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I actually talked about that in the Lord's Supper reflection here recently. What's the power of that psalm? And why is the power, the metaphor of the shepherd such a powerful metaphor? Because in that psalm, he is the provider and he is the protector. He knows how to feed his sheep and he knows how to protect them. And that's ultimately, in aggregate, the work of an elder, an overseer, a shepherd among God's people. And so this congregation has been blessed for many, many years to be well led by a tremendous group of men, both present and past, who have shepherded this church for so long and so well. And the time has come to add to their number and to keep that legacy of this congregation as a well-shepherded group growing. And so we hope and we pray that each of us, as we participate in this season in our own way, as we talk to men we think are qualified, as we submit names to the current elders, as the current elders vet and consider whether the names that the congregation has offered them are men qualified to do this work and join them in this great work. Because again, the current elders continue shepherding even now in this process. They must guard the flock from bad choices or unscriptural choices. May we all seek for unity. May we all practice love and forbearance towards each other. May we all work in humility in this season. And may we all think very carefully about what it really means to appoint a man as an elder, an overseer, or a shepherd of this congregation. A spiritually mature man who knows how to lead others to maturity. A man who is wise and knowledgeable, discerning and prudent, who knows how to both provide and protect spiritually for the people of God. And may God bless this congregation in the season that we appoint men who will please Him and serve Him well in this work in this church. Well, we're going to sing a song now, and this song is an opportunity for anybody in this congregation who is not yet one of God's sheep, not yet one of God's people, not yet part of this community, this congregation, to join the people of God and attain the salvation of your soul this morning. If you already know the story of Jesus and its implications, you know about His life, His death, the power of His blood and His resurrection to offer you eternal life, and you're ready to repent of your sins and participation in the world, confess His great name before these witnesses and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and your entry into the new covenant people of God who worship regularly in this place. We'd like to help you with that. Maybe you're a child of God already and there is some sin in your life that you need to deal with. Maybe you want to confess it before the brethren. Maybe you need to acknowledge before the brethren what they already know. Maybe you just want the brethren to pray with you and for you and hold you accountable. Whatever your spiritual need, why don't you share it with us right now as we stand, as we sing.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.